You are listening to Agent Court Church's audio podcast. For more information on Agent Court Church, including service times, how to connect, and campus locations, please visit our website at onechurch.to.
Happy birthday. Happy 150th. I mean, what an amazing, amazing year it's been. I mean, Canada turned 150 years old. This church turned 60 years old. Dr. Van turns 70 years old. I mean, it's been an amazing year so far. Feel free when you see him next to wish him a happy 70th. Please do. Please do that for me. You know, this week we're going to launch a new series that will last the entire summer called The Lord of the Kings. And you received on the way in a bookmark. Can you take that out just for a moment? Now, it's a series based on two books of the Bible written by one author. His name is Luke. Can anyone guess the first book he wrote? Luke, yes. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the Acts of the Apostle. And these are two books that are sequential in nature. They're meant to be read back to back. Now, when the people put the Bible together, and remember, it's a collection of over 66 books, they put the Gospel of John in between Luke and Acts. Really, Acts should follow Luke, because they're meant to be read back to back. Now, here we put together a little reading plan on the back of that, as a companion guide so that you can join us over the course of the series reading Luke and Acts with us. Now, I don't know if you're like me, a little forgetful at times, that I would have good intentions to keep this close as I journey through my week, but I might forget. So last night, I text the word kingdom to our church's number, 416-291-9575, and now I get a prompt every day with what passage I should be reading that day. I get a little text message. It says, hey, Jonathan. Well, it doesn't say Jonathan. It says, this is the passage we're supposed to be reading today. Now, for me, that's a game changer. So if you want to take your phone out and text the word kingdom to our church's number, please do that so that you can participate with us in this reading series. It's going to make this series that much more rich and that much more meaningful. Now, when we talk about a series called Lord of the Kings, what are you thinking of right away? Lord of the Rings, right? You know, Tolkien's trilogy of books. And, you know, when you come out and you name a series with such an epic name and you're tipping your hat to such an epic trilogy, whether you saw the movies or read the books, the Lord of the Kings deserves an epic beginning, does it not? So I was thinking all week, how do I make this monologue to launch this series kind of memorable? And I thought, you know what I love about a great movie? There's always a great soundtrack. And a soundtrack for a series like this should have that type of music that produces a bit of tension and adventure all at the same time. So Jeff's our technical director up there. Jeff, do you have some music that sets the stage well for this series? Yeah, I just feel that. Feel the adventure, right? Do you feel adventuresome already? You know what, though? We need some lighting because really, let's build some mystery into this. Maybe if we could lower the lights so that you can feel the tension in the music, but start to feel the mystery and start to see whose phones are on around you. You can see that now. Now, we've got the mystery, we've got the tension, but I think it's a little too dark in here, so let's raise the lights a little bit. Yes. Yes. Now we've got the music, we've got the mysterious lighting, and I've got a costume on. The only thing that could make this more epic is if you were able to lower my voice, Jeff.
Make it a little lower and deeper. Welcome to the Lord of the Kings. Yes, this 9-week epic adventure will feature Dr. Van Johnson, Dr. Bill Morrill, and Jonathan Smith. And we will be unearthing a story, a narrative of a king and a kingdom that changed the course of history. But be forewarned, lest you draw close to this king, those who discovered this king and his kingdom never leave unchanged. No, their values, their goals, their decision-making, everything begins to shift and get reordered because there's one king. One king to rule them all, one king to bring them all, and in the brightness of his glory, bind them. Welcome to the Lord of the Kings!
Okay, well, turn to Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. Was that epic enough? Okay, that's good. It deserved that type of start, right? Turn to Luke chapter 3, if you would. Let me set the stage. Each week, we're going to do a passage from Luke and a passage from Acts so that you see how Luke wrote them both to be read together, but it's quite significant how he weaves them together. In Luke chapter 3, we're going to see Jesus' coronation moment. This is the moment when Jesus launches his ministry, when the Lord of the Kings begins to establish the new kingdom in Luke chapter 3, and it starts with his baptism in water. And the parallel passage will be found in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is baptized in water, we're baptized in the Spirit, and we are commissioned and launched to establish his kingdom in this world. So Luke chapter 3, let's start with reading and starting in verse 21. It says this, one day, when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. That's a pretty powerful statement. This is something I absolutely love about our King. I mean, he could have been baptized in some sanctuary by the high priest Caiaphas himself. He could have been baptized with regal pageantry, but no. He goes where the crowds are. He's baptized in the same water his people are. He's baptized by the same person, John the Baptist. I love this about Jesus because he always identifies with us right where we're at. Where are you at, friend, right now? Jesus is humble enough to humble himself to come to this earth, but to journey right with us. So he's baptized along with others. And it says, as he was praying, the heavens opened. Can everybody say this together? And the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. I want you to notice here, as we just come out of this Creed series, that in this moment when Jesus is getting, it's like a coronation moment. The Lord of the Kings has arrived, and he's ready to launch out into his kingdom, launch out a new kingdom. And it's a revolt that's really he's launching, a revolution he's launching. People are unaware of it at the time. But at that moment, present at his coronation is the Father. Of course, the Son is there, and so is the Holy Spirit in all of his power. And in that moment, when you begin to see the narrative and the dance, I love how the gospel writers put it, or theologians put it. They describe these moments when you see, and you can see a handful of them in Scripture, where you see reference to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being present in the same place. They refer to it as like a dance. I asked you the other week how many love to dance, and there weren't too many hands in the air. How many love to dance? Love. I mean, you love it. How many love to dance and you can't dance? Yeah. How many of you, when other people are dancing, you're dancing on the inside, right? Dancing on the inside. They liken it to like a dance that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's great love, there's great joy in the house, and they're enjoying each other, they love each other, they speak truth to each other, there's acceptance and affirmation, and they talk about this dance in terms of their roles and how they minister and how they work. This beautiful dance that represents that. Here's the truth of the gospel. The gospel would say your greatest need is to get in on that dance. Your greatest need is to get in on that dance of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the gospel says this, it's only the Lord of the Kings that can invite you onto the dance floor. It's only he that can invite you into the dance of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because when he created this earth, he created you because he was loving all the love and joy. And he said, let's create others that they might be welcomed in, be a part of experiencing this love and joy. So this means that here, there's a dance that's happening between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it likens the Holy Spirit to a dove, right? Physical, it says a bodily form of a dove. Now, because this is going to lead somewhere, Luke does that on purpose. So does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of you are familiar with the idea of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God being described as a dove because all of the gospel writers do that. But when Luke wrote this, and when the gospel writers wrote that, that was a very rare way of understanding the Spirit of God.
In fact, in Judaism, there's only one verse that it refers to this idea of the Holy Spirit being like a dove, and it's found back in the creation narrative. In Genesis chapter 1, it says this: the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And that Hebrew word for hovering is fluttering. That the Holy Spirit was fluttering over the void of the water, over the face of the waters in the creation narrative. The idea was this: that when Luke puts includes the dove, and the dove is included in that whole narrative of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and the coronation of Jesus and his baptism, they're linking it back to the original creation story. The idea is this: that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were a part of creation, and they were also a part of the recreation of this world. Look, if you look at this narrative from Genesis, it says this: in the beginning, can you say it with me? Now, who's God there? God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, right? Remember our creed series? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and the void and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And can you say this? God said, he is the Word. He is the Word of God, and the Word became flesh. He's the Son. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In this moment, when Jesus is being baptized and the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are there, listen to the Father's words. Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water, and the Father says, in one of your, probably in the translation you have in front of you, says something like to this effect, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He immediately envelops the Lord of the Kings in love. An acceptance, an affirmation. Made me think when I was reading it this week, how many kids are starving for a dad to say that? How many fathers, sometimes because of their own woundedness or brokenness, or sometimes a misconception that maybe to harden people up, we withhold. But we all hunger for the affirmation. We all hunger to know that someone's pleased with us. And there's something powerful about this father figure here. And God the Father affirms a son immediately, in whom I'm well pleased, my beloved Son. So he's enveloped in love. And not only that, the Holy Spirit descends on him and envelops him in power. He is full of love and full of power. The Lord of the Kings is ready to establish a new kingdom, full of love and full of power. I love this story. I love Luke chapter 3 and the comparisons in the other Gospels, because it reminds me over and over, who crowned Jesus king? The crowds didn't, did they? I mean, the crowds didn't. John the Baptist said, hey, behold the Son of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. He said, I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. But nobody declares Jesus king because he came as the king. You can't make him king. He is king. I mean, you can make him Lord of your life. But here, it's a reminder to me and maybe to you today. We have a tendency in our culture and our world to create a God in our image. Somebody that's palatable. Somebody that loves us but doesn't ask much of us. We love to create an idea of the God I believe in is a God that's tame and comfortable and there to pick me up and wipe my wounds, but dare not ask much of me. And we're reminded, and even in this narrative, that it is not God who fits us, it's us who fit him. He created us. He knows what we're made for. He's the Lord of the Kings. The Apostle Paul gave him a name, and I love this. This is one of my favorite names for Jesus when he's talking about the Lord of the Kings, and he calls him in Scripture the second Adam. The second Adam. You remember, ever read that or heard of that? Who was the first Adam? Yeah, Adam. I love that. I did that. I said that in the first service, and someone said Adam back, and I thought, oh, that's good. You're really sharp today. Adam was formed in the Garden of Eden. He had his equal, his companion, Eve with him. And Adam and Eve, you know, God said to them, listen, I've created everything good, and you can enjoy all of it. There's hundreds of trees, tons of food, so much to enjoy. Enjoy each other. Just don't touch that one tree. What?
Enjoy everything. Enjoy all of life. Enjoy each other. Enjoy all this food. I've got a menu that is plentiful. Just don't eat that one fruit. And our question is, why? Why is that our question? Because there's rebellion in our hearts. If you've raised kids, you know this. Just don't do that. Why? And isn't it funny with children? Sometimes when you say, don't do, that's an invitation to go do, right? Have you ever noticed that? It's the one thing you say, hey, just don't do that, and it seems like it's a massive temptation that I've got to go do that. But, you know, if you're raising little ones, I want you to know reverse psychology doesn't work. I've tried it. I've said to my boys before, do not do the dishes. And you know what they've done? They've not done the dishes. I don't get why it works one way and not the other way. But there's rebellion in our hearts. And here, God says, listen, don't eat of this one tree. And our immediate question is, why? Why would you put that tree there? Here's the thing. God never tells them why. And if he did, they would only eat that tree if it was to their benefit. God would become a means to an end. God says, don't eat of the tree because you love me. Because I said so. And you know I love you. So if I said don't do that, I'm not doing it so to harm you. I'm not doing it to take fun away from you. I'm doing it to protect you. There's this incredible moment where God allows us to choose him. You're not a robot. God didn't implant a chip of compliance inside of you. He didn't want just strict obedience. He wants love. He wants to share love. He wants to receive love because he knows we're our best version of ourselves when we find ourselves in that state. And of course, we know Adam and Eve, they both failed. I mean, Satan encouraged them to fail. Because this idea of this dance is that God is the center of this dance, and we get to orbit around him and serve him and know him and experience that love and grace and experience all the greatness and the peace of being in relationship with him. And Satan comes and lies and says, listen, that thing, that self-giving love where you orbit around another and you serve other people, that can't work. Now, when I was growing up, I used to think Adam and Eve, man, those guys blew it. If I had been there, you know, if I had been there and I'd seen that guy, I would have seen it coming, right? Friends, Satan's lies in all of our hearts. Every time we take a shortcut, every time when we hear God say, hey, don't do this, and we decide, if we can't see the benefit of not doing it, how will this benefit me not doing this? If we can't see that benefit, we go ahead and do it. And when God says, do this, and if we do not see the immediate benefit in it for us, we often find many reasons why we shouldn't do this, right? I think about when God says to practice a life of generosity, sometimes we have 1,000 reasons why we cannot do it. We are really good at creating reasons to justify some behavior and to justify a lack of behavior at times. That's the lie that was baked in right at creation when sin entered this world, when Satan's lie penetrated our hearts, and we began to see everything orientating around us, orbiting around us. It's like a solar system where every planet said, no, you orbit around me. It's not a system anymore, it's chaos. It's a solar chaos. And in relationships, that's what exactly happened when we became selfish in our own hearts. But, you know, Jesus doesn't leave us there. God doesn't leave us there. He sends a second Adam. The first Adam blew it. Sin entered creation. Then he sends a second Adam, and his name is Jesus. He said to the first Adam, obey me about the tree. And he didn't. And he died. He says to the second Adam, obey me about the tree, meaning the cross. And he says, and if you obey me, you will die. And Jesus obeyed him. See, here's the thing. The Lord of the Kings could have come back with a sword. He could have come back and he could have righted everything that was wrong. Don't we all want that? He could have snuffed out evil. And some people sit there and go, how could a good God allow this to happen in this world, allow this to happen to me? And I don't want to minimize anybody's pain, but friends, please know, he could have come back and evil could have ended that day, but here's the problem. See, there was these people that God loved, that they had this toxin of sin inside of them. And you're that person. And he loved you so much, he decided not to come back with a sword immediately. But instead, he took the long way around. The long way around, so in patience he could wait for all of humanity to repent. And when we repent of our sins and in faith move towards God, all of a sudden we get what Jesus deserved. And he got what we deserved. Let me ask you this question, because I thought about this all week. What benefit was it for Jesus to go to the cross? Because we're always thinking that. Aren't you always thinking those angles with people? When someone does something nice for you, you're thinking right away, well, what do you want? Right? Anyone been like, oh, maybe I'm way too suspicious for my own good. I mean, when my boys are extra nice, I'm thinking like, what's going on here? What do you want? What benefit was it for Jesus to go to the cross? Oh, people could say, well, he got more worshipers. He got people that glorified him. Friends, he already had all of that. He had that in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't need any of that. There was no benefit to Jesus going to the cross. That can only mean one thing. He went there for our benefit. He orbited around us in that moment. He served us in that moment. I like to think of it this way. When Jesus went to the cross, it was his way of saying to every human being, every individual on this planet, shall we dance? And he invites us into his kingdom dance. And you know, we respond with faith in him and repentance. And then we get to enjoy the fruit of relationship with God. I remember when I was in grade 9, it was graduation, and I wasn't allowed to go to dances. I came up in very interesting routes, and it wasn't something we did, but I was going to sneak out and go to the dance. It's grade 9, and I'm thinking, I got to invite a girl. This is tough. I remember how shy I was. Like, oh, man, I had red hair, and I was like, I had hair. I did at one time. I did. Really did. I wasn't born this way. And I remember her name. Her name was Angela Galbraith. Yeah, I remember her well. And she was in the gymnasium, and I'm getting the courage. I've been working up all week about inviting this girl to go to the dance with me. And so I am in the gym, and she's in the gym because it's gym class. So I say to her, I say, hi, Angela. Hi. How are you? Good. What are you doing? Gym? Okay, goodbye. And I walked away. I just like, I can't do this. I lacked the courage of the moment. Have you ever had those moments where you've had to build up the courage to take a step towards somebody in life? Good. I can't even begin to imagine the courage of Jesus to invite us onto the dance floor. That he was willing to endure the cross and death and the weight of sin and separation from the Father so that he could extend the invitation to you and me and say, shall we dance? Shall we dance? And then we get accepted. And that's why if you're a follower of Jesus, you should never be shy of the dance floor. You should never be shy of the dance floor. And what I mean by that, you should never be shy of coming in here and worshiping. You should never be shy of praying to God. Why? You know, you say, oh, but Pastor Jonathan, you don't understand the life I've lived or what I'm doing. Ah, but he does. He does. And it doesn't justify any of that because the longer we're in Christ, the more we should be looking like the Lord of the Kings. But here's the fact, friends. He's not like you and he's not like me. When somebody wrongs me, I get shy around them. If I've done something against somebody, have you ever tried to avoid someone that you have certainly offended? Well, I have. You know, I try to avoid because, you know, it's awkward. It feels awkward. You know, that doesn't work with God. There's no awkwardness. He knew what you're doing. He still chose you. It doesn't justify our behavior because our behavior demands a sacrifice, and Jesus did that on our behalf. But do not be shy
of the dance floor. Do not be shy of what God's kingdom has for us. And then what's interesting, when you read Luke, and I hope you go through the readings with us, but when you read Luke, you find out, and almost immediately after, Jesus goes into the desert, he takes on the evil one there. It's a pretty incredible story. It's epic. But in Luke chapter 9, immediately he begins to tell his followers, now you go invite people to join in the dance. And then in Luke chapter 12, he invites the 70 to say, and he sends them out to go, hey, bring more people onto the dance floor. Bring more people into relationship with me. You do the inviting. And then in Acts chapter 1, the mic drops. Because then it's not just the 12 or the 70, it's everyone that is commissioned to go and invite people to be a part of God's great dance, his kingdom. In fact, before we jump, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1, because this is where we're going to end our time here. But it's interesting, in Acts chapter 1, to set up the context, Jesus has already died, and he's risen from the grave, but he hasn't ascended to heaven yet. And he's meeting with his disciples. Now, Luke wrote this book, and it's pretty interesting how he starts it. He has finished the Gospel of Luke, and he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He says, in the first book, which is Luke, and he wrote it for a man named Theophilus. Now, if you want some background on Luke and Acts, go to our Facebook page. We posted a couple of videos that give you a bit of the historical context, helps you understand what's going on in Luke and Acts in a larger scope. And that might be helpful for some of you. But he wrote this book for Theophilus. So the first book is Luke, and then this one is the book of Acts. And he says, the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus, can you say this word with me? All that Jesus began to do and teach. This is significant. Notice he didn't say, in the first book, I showed you everything that Jesus taught and did. And in this book, I'm going to show you everything that the church taught and did. No. In Acts, I'm going to show you how Jesus continued his ministry, his teaching ministry, his healing ministry, his ministry of redemption and grace. This is something we miss a lot of the times in the Bible. Paul used this all the time, especially if you get a chance to read the book called Ephesians there. It's a letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He says to the believers there over and over, I love how he says it. He says this, you believed because you heard of him. Now, that's not a good translation. The translators put the word preposition of there because they thought it would be hard to understand if they took it out. What it literally says is, you believed because you heard him. You heard Jesus. How can you hear Jesus? Jesus isn't present. They're struggling in Acts. They're struggling, if you're the Lord of the kings and you're leaving, what sort of kingdom is a kingdom without a king? Oh, is it the Bible that we're supposed to share? Maybe the Bible, but that's not how God works. He doesn't send a book, he sends people. He sends people to declare his kingdom. And when Paul's talking about this to the church in Ephesus, he's helping to describe something that happens. And you see it throughout the book of Acts. Jesus' ministry continues. His teaching continues through his people. Because something special happens. Let's read the rest of this portion, starting in verse 4. It says this. I want you to see this. We've already seen Jesus' commissioning moment, his launch of his ministry, and now we see ours. Once when he, who's he? It's Jesus here. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the... Okay, Father, Son. I wonder if someone else is going to show up. Until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized you with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, here's something that's really powerful that I hope you lock down in your heart and soul and psyche. If you're a follower of Jesus, when you tell somebody else about Jesus, Jesus is speaking through you. His Spirit is speaking through you. Those of you who've known maybe followed Jesus for many years, you know exactly what I mean. Those moments when you're sharing with somebody about their faith, or you're trying to answer a question and you're fumbling with your words and you're wondering if you're doing more damage than good. But God somehow used your words. You know, the weight I feel every weekend when we come into a gathering like this and I realize I'm going to speak to 80 different nationalities, 5 generations. I'm going to speak to people who've known Jesus for 50 years and people who don't know Jesus at all. I'm going to speak to people who've known God for like 5 minutes and people who've known God for 20 years. I'm going to speak to people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different educational levels, all of that. God, how can I even hope to speak to every person in the room? But have you ever had those moments when you felt like that guy is speaking right at me? That's the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, over the course of this summer, when Dr. Bill or Dr. Van is preaching or myself or whatever, if you ever have a moment like, man, that was right at me, that was to me, we're not that good. That's God's Spirit speaking through us. And that's what happened in Acts when God's Spirit flooded our hearts. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus, he calls us to be his witnesses. Now, friends, here's what happened in this world. When sin entered this world, the usurper took the throne of this world. The New Testament calls him the prince of the power of the air, calls him the ruler of the world, calls him the God of this age who's blinded the eyes of unbelievers. And we are his witnesses and representatives now of a new kingdom life in this world. That's our job. That's who we are. We are his witnesses. So let me ask you a question. Here's the million-dollar question, though. Do you feel qualified? Do you feel qualified to go out here and represent the Lord of the Kings? Well, probably not. You know, maybe you'd say, hey, Jonathan, I'm a pretty weak Christian. I'm not really that strong of a Christian. Do you remember when Jesus was talking about John the Baptist? Some of you will remember this from the scripture. And he said this, there's never been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Never been anyone greater than him. And then in the next breath, he says, and the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In other words, listen, have you ever thought about, there's got to be one weakest Christian. The least in the kingdom? Who's the least in the kingdom, I wonder? I mean, come on. There's got to be some Christian that's barely scraping by, right? Maybe you felt like you were that person sometime. There's got to be a Christian who's barely scraping by. And you're telling me that their ministry is greater than John the Baptist? Oh, Pastor, what was Jesus mean? Was Jesus saying that somehow our behavior is greater than John the Baptist? Probably not. John honored the law. John was a disciplined man. Maybe some of you in this room, maybe. Are you saying that we have more courage than John the Baptist? Probably not. I mean, he ate locusts all the time. Come on. How many are doing that these days? You know, he's in the backside of the desert. He's standing up to Herod. He's declaring to the religious rulers. He's calling them out. I mean, he had courage that was unmatched. Are you saying then that we're as eloquent as John the Baptist? No. Have you read him? I mean, that guy was amazing. His words, every word meant something. It was powerful. No. But he's saying the prophetic ministry that's now inside of us is greater than his. Why? Not because we're better than John the Baptist, but we have an advantage. Because Christ's Spirit is inside of us. When we come to Christ, he fills us with his Spirit. And in that moment, it's not just me talking about Jesus. It's Jesus talking to me, through me, to others about Jesus. It's a game changer, friends. It is a game changer, friends. All of a sudden, we walk with a different authority. We walk with a different joy. And we walk with this message that's just pregnant inside of us, longing to be shared with others around us. The Lord of the Kings has come. There's a new kingdom. We don't have to be stuck in our brokenness. Now, how do you be a good witness of the Lord of the Kings? I'm going to give you two words, really. If you want to be a good witness of the kingdom of God, it's both incarnational and proclamational. And let me unpack those words. A lot has to do with the way we live. Here's my words for you. Be humble. Be humble, be different. As a person of the kingdom of God, our lives should look different. I mean, people at work and others should say, work or at school in our neighborhood should say, well, they're not quite like us. I don't know what you're like. I don't know if you're at work and people think you're just like us. You know, maybe in school there's a work project and she just does enough to get by and hides behind the other people in the team that work harder. She's just like us. Or he has a way when the profit margins are down of blaming the people around him just like us. No. The deeper we're into the kingdom, the more our lives should look like the Lord of the Kings. See, friends, here's the problem if you're a representative of the Lord of the Kings. If you live a morally ugly life, people will believe that that's what God looks like, that he's morally ugly. And yet, you know, I got good news, because if you're not feeling the weight of that, you better check your pulse. But God doesn't expect perfection from us. I always think of it this way. Every year, just challenging yourself, every season of life, just challenging yourself. God, what is it that you would love to grow in me so I look more and more like you when I interact with others? So be humble, be different. And the next one is really, be courageous. Be courageous. Be encouraged, because you have something inside of you that can change anybody or anything. It's not your convincing arguments. It's not all of your convincing ways. It is God's Spirit working through you. That's why we're making such a big deal out of Alpha this fall. If you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, and maybe you don't even like what I'm saying, great, awesome, glad you're here. You owe it to yourself to explore whether or not Jesus is God, the meaning of life. And I would encourage you, text the word Alpha, register, be a part of that for this fall. If you're here and you're a brand new believer, you should be a part of this, because you want to grow deeper into his kingdom and understanding who he is, and that will change your decision-making, your values, your goals, all kinds of things in life for the better, my friends. And if you're already a representative of the kingdom of God, friends, invite someone. Invite someone to join you on that journey to discover Jesus. See, friends, why should you be afraid? You've been commissioned by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the one who goes before you, preparing the hearts of the people you'll interact with. And all we need to do is allow him to do his work and us to do ours. You know, I was thinking all week, what are we afraid of? Well, sometimes it's our insecurities, it's our anxieties. Sometimes it's our reputation. You know, when you share about Jesus or you invite someone, be humble. Be humble. Don't be arrogant. It's not like we have all the answers. The only reason we're here today is because the Holy Spirit's been drawing us. He's been at work in our lives. But friends, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What is it, your reputation? I mean, Jesus' reputation was manhandled, distorted. He was smear campaigned against him, and yet he was not afraid to identify with us even despite that. Friends, here's what I love. It says in the Bible, God doesn't work through perfect people, because all the perfect people left a long time ago, right? It's just you and me. Keep saying that about our church. You don't have to pose. You don't have to pretend to be better than you are. All the perfect people left a long time ago. It's just you and me. And we're flawed and we're broken, and God chooses to work through earthen vessels. He says, we have this treasure now that's been deposited in us in earthen vessels. We're frail. Yeah, we're flawed. But we're redeemed. And so we walk in the fact that he's clothed us in his righteousness. Listen, you don't need a costume. You've been clothed in his righteousness. You don't need special effects and lighting. Because the brightness of his glory is what resonates through our lives as we live for him. It's called the aroma of Christ in Scripture. The light of the world, the salt of the earth.
Friends, you don't need a soundtrack. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you doing the work. So let God do his work and you do your work. Our work's the easy stuff. It's the invite someone. It's the tell someone. It's the love and serve people around you. And then Jesus does all the heavy lifting. He does the changing. You ever try to change somebody? How'd that go? Ever try to change yourself? Yeah, how's that going, right? Jesus does the changing and transforming. Let him do all the hard stuff. You just do the representative stuff. Here, let me tell you about somebody. Hey, I want to invite you to experience somebody. Because whenever people get around this king, everything changes.
Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the One Church Creative Team.